ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 145. If you were here this morning, that will sound a little familiar. I'm going to do this lesson tonight. It's not the lesson I had planned to do. I had a completely different lesson planned. But David's lesson this morning, I'm not doing Psalm 145 again because his was so bad. I'm doing it again because it was so good. And I want to talk about more about what he talked about this morning. So he got me all fired up about Psalm 145. He had called my attention to this passage, and it's a beautiful psalm, and it really has a lot in there, and I don't think you can cover it in just one lesson, so I'm going to cover it some more. So our scripture reading tonight is Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God, O King, and will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but of all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. This powerful passage is written, of course, by King David 3,000 years ago, but it contains so many important themes that are repeated throughout the Bible in so many different places that I want to go through just kind of step by step and skim through this psalm and talk about some more of the things that struck me as I read this morning as David was talking about it. And the opening line of the psalm, I will extol you, extol means to praise, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever, opens this theme. And as I read the psalm and as I read some of King David's other writings in the psalms, you get the sense that David has this sense of eternity. When he talks about forever and ever, David knows that the things he's doing have an impact forever and ever. That the stuff that we're talking about here, these things that he brings up, the idea that we're going to praise God, worship him. Think about the terminal line of this 23rd Psalm, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord for a few years. Forever. I'm going to dwell there forever. David is still in the house of the Lord. I mean, he died 3,000 years ago, right? But he's still in the house of the Lord. He's never left that house. He stayed in it all of his life and through all eternity. He's not going to leave it. And that's the kind of thing that we're doing here. That's why we come here. That's why we try to develop this relationship, because this is about eternity. And David had that glimpse of it. Even here in, and you know, you read the Old Testament and think, well, did these people have all the, they didn't have all the knowledge we do. They didn't know the whole story. We certainly know a lot more about God's plans and his, all of that today, obviously, because we have the rest of the story. But David still had this sense of eternity, that what he was doing was for the ages, and what he was writing was for the ages. And you and I need to have that same sense of eternity. This isn't just about getting through this week or getting through next week or showing up today for worship. Showing up today is important, but we're showing up today because of eternity. And it's always with this view of eternity in mind. Verse 2 says, every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Do you praise God every day? Do you think about the great works that he's done? Do you go, when you go outside and later on he talks about this, he talks about it in the 19th Psalm as well. I like to go outside and look up at the sky at nighttime and see all that stuff that's out there. And when King David wrote about that in the 19th Psalm, and we heard a really good lesson on that a couple weeks ago, when he looks up, he says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. A couple of things strike me about that. First of all, David didn't have these. In fact, he didn't have a telescope or even a pair of glasses. Glasses were invented during the Italian Renaissance. Okay, far too late for David to have had a pair. So he had whatever his eyes could see without any glasses or anything. Now, I had corrective surgery in my eyes about 20 years ago, and that put him in good shape, but 20 years have gone by. Now they've stretched out again, and they're not in good shape anymore. So I still have to wear glasses sometimes to see stuff. And so when I go out, if I don't even have my glasses on, I go out, I can kind of see some stuff up there. But David, and that's all David could see. He didn't know about all that stuff that the Hubble telescope could see that's far beyond what the naked eye can see. He didn't know about all the billions and trillions of stars and galaxies that were out there that he couldn't see. He didn't know about them. He had no idea how big the universe was. But just what he could see with no glasses on at night was enough to amaze him at the power of God. What excuse do we have for not being amazed? Now that we know way more than he did about how big the universe is and how much there is out there and how really immense that it is. Wow. It's way bigger than David knew. It really does declare his glory. And I go out there, and you can't find all there is to know about God by looking at the firmament or looking at nature. You can look. I was talking with Mrs. Underhill just the other day, and she was looking out her window, and we were talking about the trees and the colors that were changing and so on. And she said, you know, when you look at that, how can you say there's not a God? It's a work of art. When you see the artwork of nature and the colors and so on, it's like a painting. And a powerful God did that. And so when you see those things, don't just say, wow, that's pretty. Say, praise God for that. Praise God for his artwork. Praise God for his power. Praise God for everything that he's done, because he's done so many mighty works. In fact, God is so big and so powerful. You think about that universe that David talked about this morning, the thousands and millions of however many there are, galaxies and stars and all that stuff that's out there that we don't even know. And God's bigger than that. And that's what verse 3 talks about. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. In Romans 11 and verse 33, Paul said this, and he's talking about the fact that sometimes God does things that we don't understand why he does them. And here's a little news brief for you. He doesn't owe us an explanation. He doesn't have to tell you why he's doing something. He's allowed to just do things, and then you figure it out later. And you can like it or not, but he's doing what he's doing. And in Romans 11, that's part of what Paul's arguing here. And in verse 33, he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? These are quotes from Isaiah and Jeremiah and Job. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and shall be repaid to him? That's one of the things that I think, as we think about a God who's bigger than the universe, a God whose ways are past finding out, whose mind is so vast and infinite that we can't even begin to understand it. And we talked about this in the Bible class this morning, about the fact that when we think about how do we worship God, well, the way we worship God is not by whatever feels good to us, because there's a powerful God who's already told us what he wants. How do we find a relationship with him? Well, it's not just whatever we feel like sounds good to us or whatever's popular. It's what did he say in his word? And sometimes when we look at anything in our lives, we may have challenges or issues or things that we want to solve in our lives. And we may look in the word, and sometimes the word of God tells us things that don't appeal to us sometimes. I've been there. I'm still there sometimes. The Bible says things like love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You know what? I don't feel like doing that. There are days when I just don't feel like doing that. I prefer to just go out and do something bad back to them. All right? But God is a lot smarter than me. When we talk about how do we worship God, if God had come down from heaven and asked my opinion, I wouldn't have organized it like this. If he'd asked my opinion about the plan of salvation, I wouldn't have come up with what he came up with. But he didn't ask me, and he didn't ask you. His wisdom is unsearchable. We can't figure it out. He's got reasons for everything. And because he hasn't told us what they are, doesn't mean they're not important. It just means we don't know what they are. And it's a measure of trust and faith that we say, all right, God, I'm going to trust you. I don't know why you did it this way, but I'm going to accept it. And that's the kind of faith Abraham had too. He didn't always know why God was telling him to do all these things. It was for the ages. It would be revealed thousands of years later. We'd find out why Abraham had to do this and had to do that, why all these things had to work out. Abraham didn't understand all that. But he just said, okay, Lord, you tell me to do that, I'll just do it. And I'm not going to argue with it. I'm not going to question it. I'm just going to do it because you're the God of the universe. You made all this stuff. You own all this stuff. When you make something and you own it, You get to decide how it works. Okay, that's how life is. We all understand that. I don't tell David what kind of car to drive, all right, because I'm not paying for his car. He pays for it. He owns the car. He can drive whatever color car or brand of car he wants to drive. And he doesn't tell me what brand of car I should drive because I paid for it. It's my car. I get to decide. Everything out here is God's. He made it all. He gets to decide how it works, not us. And if his wisdom is unsearchable, okay, it's unsearchable. Maybe we can't figure it out. But maybe someday we'll understand it. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Talked about that. Go outside at night and look up and meditate on the existence of God and his power. It will humble you. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. Do you enjoy worshiping God?
I hope you do.
Barbara and I were talking about this morning, about the idea of being a Christian and not wanting to worship God and not wanting to show up and worship him. And that's puzzled, that's perplexed me for many years. And I've met others in the same situation who perhaps believe in God or perhaps have had some faith or maybe even have been baptized into Christ or whatever it may be, but just don't feel motivated to show up and worship God. And I don't understand that. And in part, I don't understand it because one of the things that has kind of kicked me back onto the right track whenever I've gotten off track, one of the things that I've always gotten back on track with is, how would I explain this to God someday? And that will get you back on track a lot of times when you're veering off in whatever direction or you're not sure. If you don't feel like worshiping God, you say, you know, I just don't feel like worshiping God. And you go through your life that way, and you step into eternity, and this is all over, and you're standing before God, and he says, well, why didn't you worship me? What are you going to tell him? Well, I didn't feel like it. It's the God of the universe. You don't tell him, I just didn't feel like worshiping you. I had other things to do, you know. That's not what you're going to say. In fact, you're not going to say anything. What are you going to tell him? You didn't feel like worshiping him? Really? Nobody wants to be there. I can't imagine not wanting to worship him. He's done so much. His mighty works are so evident. And then what he's done, and then David goes from this great big scheme of what God's done, all these great, powerful, mighty works that you can see in the universe and nature and all that stuff, and then he brings it down. Not only has he done all these fantastic, powerful things in the universe, but he's done some things individually just for me. And I need to praise him for it, and that's what he does. He's going to get there. Like, for example, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Has God judged you for all the mistakes you've made? If we're all honest, I think we would all say no. He's given us time to come to repentance. He's given us grace and mercy and allowed us to seek him out and to come back to him if we've fallen away from him. What a compassionate God he is. And that's why the Bible exists, is to tell us about his compassion and his love for us. Now he wants us to come back to him. And how we have this wonderful opportunity. And David felt that even 1,000 years before Christ. David felt this sense that, as John 3:16, that God loves the world. And he wants people to be in fellowship with him. And he's willing to accept mankind who comes to him sincerely in repentance and turns to him. And the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He loves each one of us. And he wants us to be with him. Slow to anger. Praise God that he's slow to anger. One of the most common misconceptions about God is that he's just looking for opportunities to zap people as soon as they mess up. And you read the Bible, and that's a different God than the one I read about in the Bible. The God of the Bible is slow to anger. He's willing to work with his people and to bring them where they need to be and to give them the opportunity to come to him and to welcome them back. And King David himself personally experienced that, didn't he? David was a saint, but he was also a sinner. And he found that sweet taste of forgiveness from God that God was willing to have compassion and mercy upon him personally. Not just in the general abstract sense that God loves everybody, but in the personalized sense that God loved me, David the sinner, who did terrible things, but God forgave me. And he found forgiveness in God. His tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. We very often, and rightfully so, talk about Jesus building his kingdom. And he did so by his death and resurrection. And then in Acts 1, he's raised up, ascends to heaven to sit on the throne and begin reigning over that kingdom that he paid for with his blood. But the kingdom of God has this broader sense, in the sense that God has always had dominion over everything because he made it. So he's always been, in that sense, a great king. And there's also this sense in which God has always been a king over those who serve him. Everybody who's ever served him has been, in some sense, under his dominion and in his kingdom. And it doesn't matter who they were or what territory they lived in or what ethnicity they were. Those who serve him are in this relationship with him, and he is their king. You'll recall that in ancient Israel, when the people come to the prophet Samuel and say, well, appoint us a king like all the other nations. And God was disappointed with that. Samuel was upset about it, and God was disappointed. But he said, they're asking for a king because they've rejected me as their king. I'm supposed to be their king, and they want some guy. Had they served God as they should have been, they could have been God's kingdom. But they elected not to do that. But God's always had this great dominion, this great kingdom. And it becomes more personalized. Of course, he's in charge of everything. But it becomes more personalized when we see that in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because as we see Jesus, of course, God has given that kingdom and that dominion to his son. Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me, Jesus said. Jesus is now in charge of that kingdom. And he has all the authority. And so we can find that kingdom by coming to Christ. But David had this sense, again, this sense of eternity, this sense of God ruling and reigning, and that it was a pleasure to be in his kingdom. Of course, the alternative, and they didn't have elections back then. I guess the ancient Greeks hadn't come along yet and invented that. In a kingdom in the biblical sense, there aren't any elections. If you don't like the king of the kingdom that you're living in, you had two choices. One is you could start a rebellion, a civil war, and try to overthrow him. The second choice is get up and leave and go somewhere else and find some other kingdom that's more to your liking. You couldn't just vote him out of office the next time an election came along. It didn't work that way. Satan's already tried the first one of rebelling against God and starting his own kingdom. And I guess we know how that's going to turn out. You and I have the choice of being in God's kingdom. Or if you don't like it, you can take the other kingdom that Satan has to offer. And that's not going to turn out well. But you can choose that if you want to. But the only way, and I talked about this a couple weeks ago, when I talked about the parable of the prodigal son and the fact that when the prodigal son leaves home, it says that not long after he asked for the money from his father, he went off to a far country because he couldn't do the things he wanted to do in his father's house. His father wouldn't allow those things. So he has to be separated from his father to do all that nonsense that he wanted to do, to live the kind of evil lifestyle that he wanted. Can't do that in your father's house. If you want to live however you want to, you can't do that in the kingdom of God. You have to go to the other kingdom. And you can do whatever you want over there, but not in God's kingdom, you can't. And we have a choice of what kingdom do we want to participate in. But God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. There are no others that last forever. No others. Not the political kingdoms of this world, not Satan's kingdom. Everything else gets blown away. Your only hope in eternity is to participate in God's kingdom. Verse 14 says, the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. And I want to drop down. He talks about giving food in their seasons. And then in verse 18, he comes back to this theme of people calling on him in times of need. Verse 18 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. Turn your songbooks to song number 113, if you would, please. I thought as David was reading this passage this morning, I thought immediately of this song. We've been practicing it in our Bible class on singing. And as I read this, it sounded to me like, particularly verse 14, raises up all who are bowed down. Look at the first line of number 113. Once I stood in the night with my head bowed low. This is a song about somebody who is in distress, as David talks about here in this psalm, and who finds relief by calling upon God. Let's sing number 113 together. Then we'll come back and finish out this psalm. 113.
Once I stood in the night with my head bowed low, in the darkness as black as could be, and my heart felt alone, and I cried, "Oh Lord, don't
throat's scratching out, but you all did just fine with that song. Thank you for singing that with me. That's what this song is about. The fact that when those who have fallen and are bowed down, we may fall because of spiritual problem. We may fall because of discouragement. We may fall down because we're troubled or with tribulations and trials in this life. And we've all experienced those. They may be different for each person. And you may not understand what I'm going through. I may not understand what you're going through. You may go through different things than I go through. But that's the way life is. But we all face those things. And even a great man of the Bible like King David went through various times. You know, if you ever feel like people are out to get you, David did, because they were. There were a lot of people out to get him, unjustly criticizing him, trying to kill him for no reason, jealous of his success, and even trying to take everything away from him. And maybe none of us have experienced that. I hope not. If you have, then you understand what David went through. But the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down because they call upon him, because they turn to him in these times of distress. When we face these heartaches and these trials, where's the first place you go to? What's the first thing it occurs to you to do? I hope it's to pray to God. I hope that's what it is. And I'll admit, sometimes it's not for me. Sometimes it's, well, I need to worry about this, or I need to get more money, or I need to, whatever it may be, that I'm going to solve this problem on my own. And my first reaction needs to be, I've got distress. I need to pray about this. And then we'll go from there. But let's call on God when we're bowed down, when we're in trials and tribulations. Because the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. Not just mouthing His name, saying His name, not just calling on Him verbally, but calling on Him in truth with that honest and sincere relationship with Him having come first. And then calling upon Him in truth because we know that He is the one who can answer prayer and who cares about His children. The eyes of all, verse 15, look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. I try to always thank God for the food that I eat, but let me ask you something else. See if I've got this in here. Yeah, I do. Oh, a moth came out. What's that? You probably all know what that is. You've seen one of these before. It's a dollar bill. You know where that came from? I'll tell you where it came from. I worked for that. I did. I solved a lot of software problems for this dollar bill. Got some headaches and some neck aches working on my computer. Put up a lot of nonsense from people in other departments in our company. Put up with the nonsense that the new boss and his boss, whatever, putting down, and dealt with all the times the software was broken and the error messages came out. And, you know, I've worked hard for that. Now, let me start over again. All right? Let's start over. Where'd that come from? You know where it came from? God gave it to me. That's where it came from. Yeah, I worked for it. But, you know, God gives us our food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. And that includes human beings, too. Not just the animals. They get their food from God, but I get it from Him, too. In fact, everything I've got, I got from Him. He gave it to me. Have you thanked God for everything? I heard a French person one time thanking God for vacations. You ever thank God for your vacation? That occur to you? I'll tell you something about, Barbara has. Tell you something about French culture. By the way, the word vacation in French is always plural. They don't use it in the singular. So when somebody's out of the office, they say he's on vacations. That's how they say it. Which again, tells you something about the mindset, right? Vacations are always plural. Anyway, I thought that was funny. But God is the source of all that. Maybe you worked hard for it, maybe you didn't. But whatever you got, God gave it to you. Keep that in mind. For every dollar or every plate of food, every time you drive your car, every time you take a vacation, every time you breathe a breath of air or drink a glass of water, where'd that come from? Who gave that to you? The God of heaven. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. Yeah, that's certainly true, but it's hard to see sometimes. In Psalm 73, Asaph, and we're not going to turn there, but in that psalm, if you're ever disturbed by the fact that a lot of times sinners prosper and saints don't, read Psalm 73. That passage talks about that. Asaph was disturbed by it, the psalmist. It upset him, almost caused him to slip spiritually in his terms. Sometimes these two verses, these two phrases, the Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. Sometimes we look at that and we say, well, it doesn't seem to be happening. Sometimes those who love Him seem to suffer and go through hard times. And sometimes the wicked seem to have it pretty good. And that doesn't seem fair. And again, go back to that unsearchable wisdom we talked about earlier, where why doesn't God do it differently? Why doesn't He make all the saints have lots of ease? And why doesn't He make all the sinners poor? That would seem fair to me. He doesn't do it that way. Why doesn't He make all of us perfectly healthy and we all live to be 120 and make all the sinners die at a young age? He has good reasons for that. I don't know what they all are, but He has reasons for that. And it's not up to us to evaluate that. What it is up to us is to trust that the Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. Again, David is writing for eternity. He's not writing about what you can just see right here and now, temporarily, as it appears to us here in this life. When this is all said and done, and it's all over, and we're all standing before God, and we're getting into eternity, you will say, and you will agree with David, The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. You will certainly agree with that verse at that time. There's no doubt about it. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. What are you going to do with all that? What are you going to do with the fact that God has done so much, that he's this great and powerful God? You're going to praise him and worship him and serve him? I hope so. You're going to trust him with every trial and care in life? I hope so. You're going to trust him even when you can't understand why? I hope so. You're going to thank him for every single thing you have? I hope so. And you're going to praise him for the rest of your life until we all see him. I hope so.